If I could ask you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'll go back and we'll read starting in verse 1, and we're going to go right to verse 10 today. Last week we talked about verses 1 to 5. Today is 6 to 10, just walking our way through the book of 1 Timothy, trusting that along the way we would see, in a lot of ways, comparing ourselves to the Scriptures personally. Maybe there's areas in our life that God is speaking to us that we need to adjust, change, rearrange by the power of the Spirit, be convicted, and then repent of. We must lean on that and trust and have that anticipation that that is going to happen here this morning. This is not just for our information. The time around the Word, the Holy Word of God, is for us to be able to compare ourselves to our Savior. And because of the gospel, we can say, I've been changed. I've been newborn. My life has been what? Rearranged. How's the rearranging going? These are the things that I hope and trust that as we're huddled around the Word of God now, that we'll be able to do some business with the Lord and not just see this as an information time. Although for some of us, this information has been fun and been going through. We've been learning about the church and ecclesiology and seeing that if there are areas in our fellowship that we need to rearrange, that we would take the time to do so. And again, if I can just remind people that we have been currently revising, not rewriting, so maybe I'll just lay some fears that are down there. We're just revising the CRA. There's some things that we had to touch up on in our Constitution, and so we thought we would honor that. We need to, and then as we've been going through it, as per our Constitution, to do some revisions, maybe update some language and so on, and then look at the Scriptures and see how maybe there are some things that we can tweak and change and rearrange. And one of the things that I can just assure people in the sanctuary here this morning concerning our Constitution is want to include as much as we can redemptive language in our Constitution. We want the gospel, we want the Lord Jesus Christ to be our identifier. And so as we walk through the Constitution more and more, we're trying to add language to further equip the Constitution with that vocabulary. Anyway, that being said, it's happening right now. The committee is done for now and passing it off to the elders and then the SLB, and then we're going to go back and forth and have it ready to be published early fall. All right, that's the update there. Let's read the text. 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 1. And again, we walked through that verse 1 to 5 last week, but just for our memories, and will bring us back together on the same page. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. And so we addressed all of that last week, really focusing on the false teachers and what was creeping into the Ephesian church. And Paul is addressing those people right away, really contrasting these false teachers from what we learned in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy about spiritual leaders in the church and in the home, with the elders and the deacons, and how they were to have the characters and qualities to pursue. And that those qualities, barring from, with the exception of able to teach, the rest of them are character-oriented. Apt to teach is the only one that has to do with skill. Interesting. So now we're going to jump into verse 6 of chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. If you put these things before the brothers, so these things, ties this verse into the previous five. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. We're really going to take some time over the next 40 to 50 minutes looking at good servant. Good servant. You will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, being trained in the words of the faith and the good doctrine that you have followed, having nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and we strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. That is an interesting verse. It's not hard, but much heresy has come out of that verse, and we'll deal with that at the end. Okay? I want to go back now and deal with, starting back in verse 6, and we'll chip apart at the text and trust the Lord to speak to our hearts this morning. Okay. Qualities to pursue. I wonder if just for a moment if we could think in our mind those in which we look up to, individuals who we would look up to spiritually. Think in your mind's eye right now, maybe picture the faces, the names, who they may be. Ones that you would consider strong in the faith. Ones that you would consider very high quality in character. Ones that you would look for and respect, admire, where you would turn to for even passive or active mentoring and discipleship. Who are those people? Think them in your minds right now. For me, they're too many to count. I was so delighted this week. I went out for lunch to a Red Deer hotspot, the donut mill. Very famous if you don't know anything about it. They have great stew, and their donuts are okay. Was out there this week, on Thursday, as a matter of fact. And I was out with a couple of brothers, had a great conversation, just kind of dealing with some things and talking about life. And one guy turned around and says, "Hey, can you drive me back to work?" And I'm like, "Sure, yeah, I'll drive you back to work." And then as I turned with my tray to go put it away, I literally kind of gave this guy a forearm shiver next to me, somebody I didn't see, and I gave him a good whack by accident because I was kind of in a hurry. So I went around and whacked this guy, and he was doing the same thing the other way. So we gave each other a good shot, good forearm shiver. And I look, and I'm like, "Oh, I'm so sorry. I apologize." And I look up, and I was so stunned. It was the guy that married Nancy and I 22 years ago. And I was shocked because I haven't seen him since then. And talk about somebody who I admire and respect. His name was Brian Atmore. Not was, is. He's still here. Sorry, Brian, if you listen to this. Respect that man. He was my homiletics teacher in Bible college, where he was training us to preach expositorily and with passion, to love the Word of God. And he created in me a desire to read. Now, before I got to Bible college, I was an avid reader of Spider-Man comics. And I just loved them. I collected them. That was like the height of my intellectual capacity at the time. And but when Brian was, and we were sitting in front of him taking it all in, he was modeling for me what it means to preach with passion, with conviction, knowing that we're standing on the truth, the anchor of the Word of God. You can have absolute trust in this book because it is 100% true. And then he would kind of, now he had a, what do you call it? It's not Rhodesia. We just talked about it the other way. Zimbabwe. He's from Zimbabwe, and he has this accent that comes from there, and is very passionate. And he said, if you can, he says, buy books. And he would say it in this Rhodesian accent. It was super cool. I just have it in my mind. But he instilled within me a passion to learn about the scriptures. He says, always be in the Word, and then buy lots of books on theology and truth. Take in as much as you can. Read, 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 read. The first thing when you walk into his office, you don't look at his desk, you don't look at the chairs, you look at the massive wall of books. And for some, that is intimidating. For others, that is admirable. For me, I just loved it. And I learned so much from this man, and I'm so thankful that God literally hit us together this week and just brought me back. And I sat down with him for almost an hour and a half, and we caught up over all these years. And one of the questions he asked me was, what book are you reading? Loved it. I look up to him. I find him a noble man, an admirable man, honorable man, and a respectable man. When you look at the text this morning, I want you to look down the very first verse that we're going to be looking at, verse 6. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a noble servant of God. You will be an admirable servant of God. You will be esteemable. You will be respectable. You will be valuable servant of God. Really, he's comparing the work of the Lord, which if you look real quick to verse 1 of chapter 3, look down real quick. Verse 1 of chapter 3. It says, I don't have it down here. We can just read it. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a what kind of task? A noble task, the ESV says. That word noble is the same word as good in 1 Timothy 4, verse 6. Same word. So it takes a noble servant of God to do the noble work of God. It takes one who is admirable, one who is admirable, esteemable. And Paul is talking directly to Timothy. If you want to be one who is of value to our Lord Jesus Christ, these are things that you need to aspire towards. Now, Paul is talking directly to Timothy and indirectly to each and every one of us who calls themselves a follower of Jesus this morning. He's talking directly to Timothy. He wants him to stand out from among the false teachers that he had just talked about in the previous verses. He's taking a contrast in verses 1 to 5. He's saying, those people are false teachers. They are not of value. They are working opposed to the gospel. And here in verse 6, he's saying, but we're going to stand out from them. We're going to stand on the word of God. We're going to teach the gospel with clarity and conviction. And you need to be contrasted from them. Those ones that he talked about in verses 1 to 5 are not noble, are not good servants. They are imposters. And I wonder this morning, do you want the same thing for your own life? What Paul wants for Timothy, do you want for yourself? I think if we were all honest, we would all want to have an admirable character. We want to be held in high esteem. We want to have value for our Lord Jesus Christ. But does that motivate you? When you look at the Word of God and what Paul is admonishing Timothy to be, do we feel that same admonishment and passion? Yeah, these are valuable. These are valuable questions to ask ourselves. Our lives are being rearranged, but in what image? Is it in the image of the character and priorities of Christ? Those are the things that are important, and for us to know and understand, we are not playing in a simple little game of life. Eternity is at stake. Things are important. We must have a sober view of our lives and why we are here. We are servants of the Lord Jesus. We are here to please Christ and Christ alone. I have to remind myself of this often. Maybe even every day. Because in our attempts to want to live an admirable, noble, Christ-centered life, there is a temptation that I wonder if we all slip into, especially myself, where we tend to forget who we're serving. Are we trying to serve our neighbor in a way that replaces our Lord, where we become people pleasers and not God pleasers? You find yourself slipping into that trap, perhaps? I know for me, I have to daily remind myself and die to myself and live for Jesus. I have to preach the gospel to my soul every day, recognizing that there will be one day where I have to give account to my Lord and Savior and not necessarily to the person I am trying to please. That's a trap. It's not being admirable. We're not adding value if we are serving man rather than God. Number two. So the first thing, I'll just go back. An admirable leader is a good servant of Christ. It takes a noble person to do noble work. And we looked at if you put these things before the brothers, and then we talked about you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. We talked about that. Let's go to the next slide here. Good servants are able to point out gospel error. Chapter 4, 6, right at the beginning. If you put these things before the brothers, these things are tying, like I said, verse 6, back to verses 1 to 5. These things are talking about if you put these false teachings, these irreverent myths and silly wives' tales in front of the brothers and continually warn them gently, humbly, passionately, and don't stop. Why? Because we tend to be lazy in our spiritual walk from time to time and can be easily deceived. And we need people who are going before the brothers and sisters in the church and saying, watch out, be careful, watch the Word of God. It is inerrant. It's all we need. It's how God speaks to us. We don't need extra people telling us extra things about what God is saying. The Word is sufficient. Do you believe that? The Word is sufficient. Sola Scriptura, that's all we need. For anyone to say, let's put our Bible aside and let's just pray and listen to what God speaks to us. Close your Bible and just put it off to the side. If you hear anything like that, the red flags need to go up. The sirens need to go off. And we need to question the person in which we are placing ourselves under, because that, my friends, is false teaching. And we need to be warned. There is a movement in the evangelical world that are calling people to literally close their Bibles and put it aside. Be warned. Listen. We have to put these things in front of the brothers and sisters. We have to watch out for that. Never grow lazy in the way that we think about the Word of God and how God speaks to us. So putting these things ahead of the brothers is continual. It's humble. It's persuasion. It's not really forcibly arguing with people, but it may come to that. It may come to taking a stand and saying, why are you teaching this heresy? Central doctrines matter. The gospel matters. The Bible teaches over and over and over that sheep can be led astray. Therefore, we need to follow our leaders, and our leaders need to be admirable men of God who are humbly and continually warning the brothers and sisters of Christ. We can't think that everything in the bookstore at the parables is safe. It's like going into the kitchen and thinking everything is edible. You're not gonna pull out from what's under the sink and pour it in your salad. I guarantee you that. We can't be lazy, and we must continually remember that sheep can be led astray, and we must always be on our guard. We can never get lazy. Therefore, we need to develop a strong gospel radar, strong gospel convictions, so that we can warn our brothers and sisters in humility and courage and conviction against error. Paul is telling Timothy that. That's his responsibility, and the exhortation is not only for him, but it's for us today. Do you want to be an admirable, noble, good servant of Christ? Know the gospel. Be solid on your convictions and humbly put them before the brothers and sisters. Now, Timothy, as a church leader, is going to be held to that higher standard, and Paul is telling him that, so I get that. Let's go on to the next one. So we talked about an admirable leader is a good servant of Jesus, and we talked about good servants are able to point out gospel error, be able to sniff that out and warn continually, carefully, with compassion and sincerity. And then third, if you look at the text, good servants increasingly seek to know the word well. Seek to know the word well. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of good doctrine that you have followed. I want to read to you a quote. There it is. Here's a quote by John MacArthur. There are many reasons that ignorance pervades today's church. For decades, Christians have focused on felt needs rather than doctrinal truth. We have focused on immediately applicable topical sermons rather than verse-by-verse exposition that unleashes the whole truth of God's whole word. We have ceased catechizing our children, building within them a solid, systematic foundation for their faith. We have emphasized Christianity as a relationship with God at the expense of Christianity as an established body of truth. In so many ways, we have focused on feelings rather than facts. We have attempted to make Christianity palatable by making it simplistic. What a shame. Well, our faith is much more than doctrines. It can never be less. The truth needs to be understood and realized. Christianity is dependent on truths that are taught in His Word, and every one of us are responsible to learn sound doctrine, to be trained in the truth in order to be able to detect gospel error for when we come exposed to it. Therefore, we need to train in the words of the faith. Now, the word train, this is not going to be a popular word. I know this right now. But let me explain it. The meaning is we must continually feed on God's word and sound doctrine. Now, last week we saw spiritual warfare involves the mind, and our mind affects our actions and the way that we think and do things. So it's crucial that we feed our mind on God's word through every means possible, by listening to good preachers, for instance, by reading good books, by studying the Word of God, by memorizing Scripture, meditating on the Word scripturally, not meditating in a way where you just empty your mind, no, by carefully reflecting on what God says and praying through the Scriptures and allowing the Spirit of God to work through the Word of God to convict our hearts and minds. That is meditating on the Word. God's Word shows us what God is like and how He wants us to live, both in the character and priorities of Christ. Good servants know the value of the Word of God and sound doctrine. If you're not training in Scripture, you are training in something else. We need to train ourselves. We need to train our families, dads. We need to be training in our churches. So, buy books. If you're not a reader, become one. And I'm not saying we have to be a huge consumer of books, although you may never know what could happen. And I know there are many in this room who always tell me, oh, I struggle reading. And I'm like, oh, that's too bad. Learn. You know, like, God has chosen to speak to us through a book. Therefore, we need to read it. So I have to... I don't feel bad if you're not a reader. Become one. Open up the Word of God. Remember, this is a divine book. God is speaking through this book. Become a reader. You never know what can happen. You may become an avid consumer of books. For those of you who may not be readers, here's a possible solution. I know that I've talked to many in this room that have turned to Audible books, for instance, maybe listening to the Word of God on CD or digital download or whatever. I think that's fantastic. That's a great way to meet that lack that we have in reading. Listen to the Word of God. Do both. I have to say, I forget who I was talking to. Oh, it was a pastor that I had breakfast with last Thursday. He was telling me that he went down to a conference. I think maybe there was somebody in this room who went to it too. I'm not sure. And he said to me, when he was at this conference, the speaker got up and he says, okay, everybody turn in their Bibles too. And then for the next 30 seconds, all he heard was rifling of pages to get there. He says, are we missing something with the digital books that we have today? You know, there was that sweet sound of the rifling through the pages of the Word of God that was just a delight and a joy to listen to. Anyway, that's just a side note. Where am I here? Okay, yeah, buy books. I have it in the corner here. Buy books. Get to learn. Start with 15 minutes a day of reading the Scriptures, whatever it takes, whether it's in the morning or in the afternoon or before you go to bed, read the Scriptures. Start and end your day with God that way. Meditate, memorize, learn. And don't just leave it where you read the Word and then you close it and then you give it no thought for the rest of the day. I don't know. That's not really the purpose of reading God's Word, to read it and forget it like you're checking a box and you've done your Christian thing so that you don't have to do it anymore. No, God is speaking through the Word. We need to continually listen. How's our discipline of reading the Scriptures? We need to continually train. Training is hard. It's hard work. In fact, I'm gonna get to unpacking training when we get to verse 7. Let's look at the next one. Good servants avoid doctrine that are outright wrong and simply don't help. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Silly myths. How could the people of Ephesus, the believers in Ephesus, fall for silly myths? Because they're not in the Word. They weren't able to discern. They have a low gospel IQ. And the false teachers were taking advantage of that. And the things that were seemingly true were not. And I'm wondering today, right now, those of us who are sitting here, can we sniff out things that are seemingly true but are not? Do you have that high doctrinal IQ? Can you sniff it out? Because false teachers look for the gullible, look for the naive, look for those who will fall for silly wives' tales, some versions say. But those who are standing on the gospel listen to that irreverent and irrelevant material and reject it. They, in fact, ignore it. They walk away. Those things are simply uninteresting to the people of God. Uninteresting. We reject it. Have nothing to do with them. Walk away. Which is interesting because we have denominations today that are dabbling in things that are untrue, that are unhealthy, and they're not walking away. They're not rejecting them because they're seemingly true and it's leading to destruction. It's the implosion even. Our dear sisters and brothers in this room can attest to this. They're saying, uh-huh. Doomed. God expects all Christians to know sound doctrine and protect themselves by being saturated in the Word of God. A good servant maintains and builds his or her convictions and strives for biblical clarity. Look at this. In Philippians 4:8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Not this irreverent and irrelevant, silly myths. Don't have anything to do with those things. Look what it says in 2 Timothy. It says, but avoid irreverent babble. And it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. And this is true. This is true. Let's go to the next one. Good servants pursue and develop personal godliness. Personal godliness. Rather, it says in verse 7, train yourselves for godliness. Now, I know a little bit of what it means to train for something. I played competitive sports for many years, and as you can see, I'm far from that now. I tried playing soccer with the Clawson boys the other day for about 3 minutes, and I just about had a heart attack. But anyway, when I was in competitive sports, we trained every single day. In fact, they had what's called two-a-days. If you know what two-a-days are, two-a-days is where you have to practice twice a day for 2 hours. So we went in the morning, we got suited up. This was in football. We got all the equipment on, and then from 10 to 12, we trained. From 12 to 12:30, we ate. And then from 1 to, I think, about 2, we watched video on the screen. And then from maybe 3 to 5, we trained again. We got all the equipment on and we went out again. Because we understood the more we practiced, the better we got. Now, I got to be honest with you. There were times where I did not want to put on the equipment. Trust me, it stunk. It was horrible. Ugh, bad stuff. You know, you put on the helmet and the pads and all the equipment, you get out there. And it's funny because at the beginning of training camp, the first few days I absolutely dreaded. Because with all the collision that happens in football, your body is just getting messed up and it's so sore. And then every day, the next morning, I was literally walking like straight-legged and I couldn't even, everything was so sore. And I didn't like anything about training. Nothing was really fun about it, especially the next morning. It was hard. It hurt. It required much discipline, much effort. It was rigorous. It was strenuous. A lot of self-sacrifice that had to go into it. But it was good for us. It was good. Even though every night I came home sore and felt worse, at the beginning, that pain got less and less throughout the week and months. Although I found it really hard to train and do that work, the passion and love of the game brought me back. And you know what? I never regretted one practice. Never regretted one day of my time in competitive sports. Loved it. It energized me. I learned so much about team sports. But the training was difficult. You know, the word train comes from the word gymnasium in Greek. And I find it interesting that Paul used this word to explain what it means to be trained spiritually. He was using that word, that language to put a mental picture in for the Greeks to know and understand what it takes for spiritual discipline. Just as like it's hard and it's difficult, and for those who are training physically, you take that mindset, you wrap it up, and you understand what it takes equally so spiritually to train. It's not easy. And it's hard, and it's difficult. The Greeks would associate this training word because they were all into, especially in Ephesus, where they had one of the largest gymnasiums, and they looked at that, and they understood now, hopefully, immediately, what it takes. So Paul was using this word purposefully. The spread of false doctrine in Ephesus was producing ungodliness. Rather, train yourself spiritually. for godliness. Ungodly doctrine produces ungodly behavior and unrighteousness. So Paul was very concerned that the Christians in the church at Ephesus are practicing godliness in their everyday life. It wasn't some theory that he was just tossing out there for people to try. He said, know your doctrine, live by it, reflect the character and priorities of Christ by knowing it. Godliness refers to the act of being Christ-like and living a good, reverent life toward God and others because of what Christ has done for us. It means living out our whole life with respect and reverence for God. It is responding from our worship of Christ with the authentic desire to know Him in a greater way. This creates our desire to be godly and Christ-like, which is rearranging our priorities, our mindsets, and character to line up with Christ's character and priorities, then being equipped to use our lives as a benefit for Christ and others around us. In the Old Testament, godliness, to describe a believer, catch this, listen. He was a God-fearing man. Same thing. Godliness in the Old Testament, person who was living a godly life, they feared God. Not with a sense of fearing Him out of, kind of cowering and hiding ourselves and all. No. It was a healthy respect for who God is, and their life reflected who God is, and they feared God. To fear the Lord was a synonym for believer. Now, one of my passive mentors, one that I find admirable, wrote this. His name is Jerry Bridges. When I talk about specific areas of acceptable sins, one comment I often hear is that pride is the root cause of all of them. While I agree that pride does play a major role in the development and expression of subtle sins, I believe there is another sin that is even more basic, more widespread, and more apt to be the root cause of other sins. This is the sin of ungodliness, of which we are all guilty to some degree. Does that statement surprise you? Or maybe even offend you? We don't think of ourselves as ungodly. After all, we're all Christians. We're not atheists or wicked people. We attend church, avoid scandalous sins, and lead respectable lives. In our minds, the ungodly folks are the ones who live truly wicked lives. How can I say that we believers are all, to some extent, ungodly? Ungodliness may be defined as living one's everyday life with little or no thought of God, or of God's will, or of God's glory, or of one's dependence on God. You could readily see then that someone can lead a respectable life and still be ungodly in the sense that God is essentially irrelevant in his or her life. We rub shoulders with such people every day in the course of our everyday activities. They may be friendly, courteous, and helpful to other people, but God is not at all in their thoughts. They may even attend church for an hour or so each week, then live the remainder of the week as if God doesn't exist. They're not wicked people. They are ungodly. Now, the sad fact is that many of us who are believers tend to live out our daily lives with little or no thought of God. We may even read our Bibles and pray for a few minutes at the beginning of each day, but then go out into the day's activities and basically live as though God doesn't exist. We seldom think of our dependence on God or our responsibility to Him. We might go for hours with no thought of God at all. In that sense, we are hardly different from our nice, decent, but unbelieving neighbor. God is not at all in his thoughts and is seldom in ours. Are we living ungodly lives? As I look and personally reflect in my own life over the years, I can honestly say and admit that I have lived an ungodly life from time to time. An undiscipled godly life where no one really called me on things, where no one was pointing me back, no brother putting things in front of me. This week I've had kind of a reminiscing time of my own personal ministry, in my own life, where I have friends that have grown up in the church, who even graduated from Bible college, but lives in such a way that ignores God. They live in a way that God doesn't even exist. And I can admit at times, when I was younger, that I lived an ungodly lifestyle. I know with my kids, oftentimes we talk about things that we are to do and not do, and it's not a matter of legalism. It's not a matter of putting these rules down. It's a matter of wanting to please God in everything that we do. Yeah, sure, we can do these things, but is it godly? And if it's not, then why do them? I'm convinced that if we put godliness ahead of everything, that we would avoid so much pain, so much turmoil, so many potentially bad decisions. Our respect for God shows not only in the way that we talk and think, but also in how we live. Godly people live in such a way as to please God in every way, all the time. Ungodly people don't really consider or care what God thinks about their way of life. Godliness is the heart and soul of a good servant. It's the aim for each of us, and should be for every Christian. God is at the center of our life. Every circumstance and every activity, no matter what it is to be viewed through the lens of the gospel. This kind of life and heart can only be developed through an ever-growing, intimate, loving relationship with our Heavenly Father. No one can genuinely desire to please God or glorify Him apart from a relationship with Christ. So take a careful look at the characteristics. Somebody's car alarm is going off. Take a careful look at the characteristic of godliness and now ask yourself, how do I... It's off. Well done, whoever did that. Take a careful look at the characteristic of godliness and now ask yourself, how do I display godliness in my life? Are you baptized? Just throwing it out there. By the way, Micah, I don't know where you're sitting, but just I know that the congregation is very proud of you. How do I display godliness in my life? What can I do to develop a better willingness to pursue godliness anyway? These are some questions for us to think about and mill over. What blocks godliness from working and being displayed in me? Oh, I could really take some time and let me see here. I'm ahead of time a little bit, so... What music we listen to, what TV shows we watch, and what movies you watch, what jokes you laugh at, sure tell me a lot about your godliness. I think those are the things, like those are just like four things that I just listed off. Watch out to think about and consider. Oh, well, this song's not bad. Yeah, but is it godly? We just said, in everything that we do, we are to honor God. So think about that. Oh, this isn't bad. Well, just because it's not bad doesn't mean it's good. We have a lot of good people out there that don't do bad things but aren't right with God. You know, this may seem like, I don't know, legalistic or even... No, it's not that at all. It's just pursuing God with everything, with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. These are things. And here's how can I make godliness work better, stronger, and faster, even in times of uncertainty and stress? And the last one, for those who've been attending Bethany for a while, if you're visiting, this there's a little chorus that I like to reference often. that has stuck in my head for so many years now, and it's turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in light of his glory and grace. So are the things of this earth growing strangely dim in light of his glory and grace? It's a question I have. It's one that I would like for us to consider. All right. Last point. Good servants are not afraid to do what it takes to develop personal godliness. We'll let that sit for a second. Look at this next verse. 1 Timothy 4:10. For to this end we toil and strive. I'd just like for us to sit for a minute and reflect on those two words. So when it says for to this, that is like a string being tied back to train yourself to be godly. Okay? So for to this, think of a string being tied on to those words, and it's being attached to train yourself to be godly in verse 7, right at the beginning. For to training to be godly, we toil and we strive. Well, what does that even mean? Well, let's look at this. To toil, and this is interesting because it seems obsessive. To toil is to work to the point of weariness and exhaustion. That is how hard that we are to work for godliness. We toil for it. But how many times, even in my own life, have I said, oh, that's too hard? You know, even just the other day, I felt a little bit bad after this because it's a bad example to my kids, but we went to McDonald's. And, you know, now you don't even go up to the till anymore to order. You have to go to this screen. You guys know what I'm talking about? So you go to the screen, and then you got to punch in what you want to eat. So, well, for six people, that takes a long time. Okay, what do you want? Okay, what do you want to drink? No chicken? Well, do you want a burger? No burger? What do you want? Do you want a rat? Like, do you want a set? Like, what do you want? You know, and it's getting a little frustrating. You got to push all these buttons. And so we finally get through the exercise of all six kids. Then it asks the question, do you want to eat in or do you want to dine out? I'm like, eat in. So I push that, and this is great. And then it says, okay, now you can pay. So I'm like, great. So I take my card, and I went to pay. And it says, please enter your card into the chip reader. So I enter it in, and it says, please enter your card into the chip reader. And I put it in, please enter your card into the chip reader. Ah! I was like, come on. So I take it out, and then it says, are you having a problem? Would you like to pay at the till? Yes, I would like to pay at the till. So I click that. Please take the receipt out of the machine. So there's nothing being printed. I'm like, please take the receipt out of the machine. Nothing. It's like, forget it. Let's go. We'll go to another restaurant. And I totally displayed probably a lack of patience there. And not what we should be doing and toiling and striving. But in that case, I think it's okay. McDonald's lost our business that day. My point is that I think I've been conditioned to get things easy. And when things aren't easy, then what did I do? I quit. Said, forget it. It's not worth it. If it's not easy, Winston, it's not worth it, right? We are being conditioned in our culture to make things easy. If it's not worth it, we walk away. In our Christian life and in our walk, folks, look at what we are to be doing. For to this end, we are to toil. And look what comes next. To work to the point of weariness and exhaustion, we are not to give up. And strive to engage in a struggle of opposition because there will be much resistance. For striving, there will be resistance. Now, back to my training for football, one of the exercises that I hated the most, hated it. So you know a bicycle inner tube, like those rubber inner tubes that's deflated? So you're supposed to get into pairs, so there's two of us, and the whole team broke up into pairs. One guy, there's a bunch of these inner tubes lined out, and one guy is supposed to stand in the inner tube, and then you're to pick up this inner tube and put it around your waist and hold it, okay? And then your partner is supposed to grab the back of that inner tube, and lean back. And then you're supposed to run up this slight hill for just a few minutes with him trying to resist you and keep you back. And that was to teach us to never give up, because when you're playing football and you have the ball, there are people that are going to try to trip you up and to pull you down and to grab your legs and grab your shoulders and pull you down. But the whole time in that resistance, we're to keep fighting. We're to strive for the end zone. Strive for that first down marker. Keep striving for it. Toil. Work hard until you cannot run any longer. The same type of imagery is what we are to have in our walk with the Lord. We are conditioned in our culture that if it's not easy, just give up. But the Bible says otherwise. We are to toil and strive and never give up in our training. J. Oswald Sanders says in his talk about leadership, he said, if a good servant is not willing to pay the price for his or her leadership, it will always be mediocre at best. True leadership always exacts a heavy toll on the whole man. The more effective the leadership is, the higher the price to be paid. Look at what Paul says. Paul says, so I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. He disciplined himself. He always kept going. He never stopped. He realized that there's too much at stake. He toiled and he strived, and it did not come easy, and he did not quit. Because why? Why does Paul encourage Timothy and each of us today to be good servants, and how do we motivate ourselves to be one? Because eternal issues are at stake. And therefore, we need to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. We're not playing a game of life. Eternity is the issue. Nothing could be more important. Paul mentions three eternal issues in our text which will motivate us to discipline ourselves for godliness. Here's the first one, and we're closing with this. The first one is, because there's a truth about eternity. I've been very, even just this week, been dealing with something personally in our family that is making death very real and very sober. Nothing directly, you don't have to worry about anything like that. But I've been dealing with something that makes eternity very real. And there's a dear soul at stake. Kind of an unlovable one for many, but nonetheless, a soul that God loves. We ought to work hard, much harder at godliness in our own lives, because eternity is real. Many of us in this room understand the finality of death just because of our personal experiences. Many efforts in our culture today attempt to extend our lives just a few more years so they don't get this or don't get that and avoid this and avoid that. But the reality is that death is certain. Eternity is real. But we get caught up in the temporary. And I think many Christians get spiritually lazy and fat because we get caught up in comfortable, easy lives and forget what is at stake. There's a Puritan preacher. His name is Richard Baxter. Listen to what he said in one sentence about this sobering position that he has. I preach as though I might never preach again, and as a dying man to dying men. He had a sober view of death and eternity. The Bible is clear that as many members of the fallen human race, there is an end to this life, and we better be prepared for what lies beyond. Second truth is the truth about a living God. I love reading the creation of this world in the book of Genesis. I love meditating on how God created this world. I love reading about how he created man, Adam and Eve, and he created them for relationship with him. He is not just a creator God. He is a living God that desires a relationship with you and I. And the fact that he wants a relationship with us is very sobering and very real, and it should motivate us to pursue godliness and to pursue Christ, be anchored on the gospel. Because this is the third thing. We're motivated by eternity, we're motivated by a living God, and we're motivated by the truth of the gospel. Now, I don't know if I have the text here. I don't. So if you turn real quickly to verse 10 again, of 1 Timothy 4, verse 10, we're going to end with this. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God. He's a living God. We just talked about that. Who is the Savior. Here's part of the gospel. Who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. First of all, when it comes to the gospel, the good news, for those of you who may be attending Bethany for the very first time, the Bible has some incredible news. It's called the good news. That's what the gospel means, good news. The good news is that Jesus is going to return one day. But in order for there to be good news, we need to understand what the bad news is. Otherwise, it's not good news. The bad news is, if we go back to creation, God created the heavens and the earth. He created everything in it. He created Adam and Eve and man, and he created them for relationship. But the problem is, back in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve made a very poor decision. And in that decision, they separated themselves from God. And the payment for that was very severe. One, in fact, that they nor I or us can pay. We talked a little bit about that in the baptismal tank. But the good news is that Jesus came to this earth to live a righteous life, to die a death in our place, to pay for the price of sin on our behalf, that we're all sinners and we all fall short of the glory of God. Jesus paid the price for our sin. He died, he was buried, and he rose again, defeated sin and death. Death could not hold him. Now the question is, have you put your faith? Do you trust what Jesus has done on our behalf? This is the gospel. Because if we have, then we have a restored relationship with God, a living God that wants to have a relationship with us, who changes and rearranges our life, both our character and our priorities, for the gospel's sake. We can have forgiveness in him. My question is, do you? Do you have forgiveness? If you don't, please come and talk. There'll be some people here in the front just after the service to be able to walk through the Word of God with you to explain what it means to know and love Jesus. If you do know the Lord Jesus Christ, will you strive and toil to be that good servant that Paul is encouraging Timothy to be in us today? I pray that we will. I pray that we're challenged and convicted. Don't leave this place and live an ungodly lifestyle. We have to train ourselves to be godly. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word. I think that we were able to unpack a large portion of Scripture here. And Father, I pray that your words would not remain void, that we would take what we have heard, and that we would seriously consider, am I living an ungodly lifestyle? That's a challenging question for every believer. But one that I think we need to know, understand, and reflect on a daily basis. May we live in light of the gospel. May we live in light of the truth. May we live in light of eternity and follow you. Father, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we go, first of all, just a reminder that we will have some people to pray with you after the service. I'm not sure they will be up here in a moment, but I'm going to just invite Micah Flyer to come up. Maybe even mom and dad, just to come and partner with her so she doesn't feel so intimidated by me or by this august assembly. Just want to pray for Micah on behalf of a congregation. If you could just come on up here. And I got a little card just to help her to remember this day. And we got pictures and everything else. And I think that's really... Come stand in front here. Yeah, look at see all these people. I think this is really cool and one thing that we should affirm. So please, on the way out, if you don't mind just going and introducing yourself to Micah and the family and just congratulate her and remind her that we're all in this together. And just as a token of that, I'm going to give this to you and then pray for you before you go down, okay? Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for Micah and for commitment to follow you in the steps of baptism now. And Lord, to obey you, to declare to this assembly here how the gospel has affected her life. And Lord, she wanted to picture that to all those who are here and really preach the gospel. And so, Father, I pray that you would just bless Micah and her family now. Thank you for her obedience. May she be encouraged this morning, and may we bring glory to you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. So I'm going to ask, and then I'll follow, and then everyone else have a wonderful afternoon.